Hosea. Now, before we really get to read these verses, we've got a bit of background, I'm afraid. He's one of the prophets from the north, the northern part of Israel. Yeah. And he ministered around about 780 BC. Yeah, that's quite a long time ago. He was an older contemporary of Isaiah. We'll look at the names of those kings and whatever, but Isaiah ministered during the time of Uzziah and Hezekiah and so on. And he was in the south, Isaiah, and Hosea was in the north. He belonged to the northern tribes. The book of Hosea answers the question, and the question is this: how much does God love sinners? And that's what Hosea goes to tackle, really, because the northern kingdoms were really going off the rails. That's the sad bit, yeah.
So he loves the sinner, but not the sin.
Not the sin, yeah. Exactly, yes, yes, you've got it. Yeah. So, we're told he lived during the time of the reigns, or ministered during the reigns of Uzziah, down to Hezekiah and so on. But those are the southern kings. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah are all kings in the south. And it's father, son, grandson, great-grandson. That's the sequence with those, yeah. The king called Jeroboam was Jeroboam the second. There were two Jeroboams in the north. He's Jeroboam the second. And we need to go back 200 years. So we're going back to about 900 and odd, yeah, to the time of King Solomon. Solomon had a son called Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was as a bigger fool as his father was supposed to be wise. During Rehoboam's reign, because of Solomon's sin, God says he was going to split the kingdom. And in, I've got the number, it's 975 BC. That's a long time back, isn't it? Nearly 1000 BC, 975 BC. The kingdom split. The northern tribes, 10 of them, went off. They called Israel, or Ephraim. You'll find Ephraim mentioned in Hosea, yeah? So the northern tribes, the lump of 10, went off on their own. And the other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed in the south with Jerusalem as the headquarters. And that's how it did. It split. And it split under the leadership of a guy called Jeroboam the First. Not this Jeroboam, but another Jeroboam. And Jeroboam the First, he was appointed by God to take the tribes that, because of Solomon's sin, that were going to be split off. The sad thing about Jeroboam was, the thing that he did was, he thought, if we don't separate the worship from the south, they'll all go back to Jerusalem again. Yeah, so I'll lose my power. And so what he did was, he set up a golden calf at Bethel. And that was the sin that led the Israelites completely off the tracks over the next 200 years.
That's the same place, wasn't it, that
was
it Isaac or Jacob?
Yeah. There was a special religious site, you'd say. Anyway, he set up this golden calf. So, that's the sin of the northern tribes, as you'll see, yeah? It led them into idolatry. Yeah? So, that's what happened. And then, after a period of time, there was a guy that turned up called Ahab. You've heard of Ahab?
Yes.
He's in the north. Ahab and his wife introduced Baal worship. It was going on anyway, but they made it official. And Elisha, we've got to look at some of the passages in Kings now. If you look at 2 Kings 9, verse 1, Elisha tells a guy called Jehu. Yep, we're coming to Jehu. But it's 2 Kings 9, verse 1. So hold on to Hosea, we'll get back to him. It says there, the prophet Elisha summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him, "Tuck your cloak under your belt, take this flask of oil with you, and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, and take him into an inner room. Then take the flask and pour the oil on his head and declare, 'This is what the Lord says, I anoint you king over Israel.' Then open the door and run. Don't delay." Right, so the prophet had to do a hit and run job, anoint him as king, and then clear off. So that's what he does. He anoints Jehu to become king of Israel in place of Ahab and his family. Yeah, so Jehu has got a job to do, and he destroys Ahab's line. So if you go to chapter 10, verse 30, 10 verse 30 of 2 Kings, that is, 10 verse 30, we're told this. The Lord said to Jehu, because you've done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab all I had in mind to do, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord of the God of Israel with all his heart. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. And the sins of Jeroboam was worshipping the golden calf. So he wipes out Ahab, and he wipes out Baal's worship, and he gets Jezebel killed, and he destroys Ahab's family, 70 sons, has them all killed, right, wipes them all out, and he just about kills all the people in the south as well. This is Jehu. Yeah, so Jehu did all of that, and God says, you did a good job, and you're going to be king for four generations. Yep, that's what happens, yep. Right. Now then, we're getting there.
It wouldn't go down well,
no. The third generation of Jehu is a guy called Jeroboam. Yeah, Jeroboam the second. This is the one that Hosea lived during, yeah? Jeroboam, yeah? And God appointed Jeroboam in mercy, because although Israel was going off the rails, yet God didn't want them to go down that track. And so if you turn now to, it's in... 2 Kings 14, verse 23. 2 Kings 14, verse 23 says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. That's a long time.
Yeah.
And he brought a great deal of stability to the north. Yep. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam son of Nebat.
Yeah.
He kept the idol worship going. Right, that's the sad thing.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, that's what he did. And then, I've just got another reference for you for that one. Go through to verse 27. Verse 26. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering, and there was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. Things went really well during his time. The nation was restored, its boundaries were improved, it was strengthened. Things were doing good on the surface. It all looked very good. And that's the time that prophet Hosea was told to go and tell the people, you're going to get kicked out. You really are in a bad way, you know, because the idolatry is still ongoing. So that's where Hosea fits in. Once Jeroboam dies, there's big time trouble in the north. So if you go to 15 verse 8, in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel in Samaria. And he reigned for 6 months. Didn't last very long. Yeah, that's the fourth generation. Wiped out now. Jehu's family's gone. Yeah, and what happens is that, verse 10, Shalom, son of Jabesh, conspired against Zechariah. He attacked him in front of the people, assassinated him, and succeeded as king. So it was what we call a military coup.
Yeah.
And from then on, you get military coup after... There's five more kings to come, and it's not a time of peace at all. Look at verse 13 of 2 Kings 15. Shalom, son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned in Samaria for 1 month. He didn't last long. Yeah. Then Menahem, son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah up Samaria. He attacked Shalom, son of Jabesh, in Samaria, assassinated him, and succeeded him as king. Yeah. Another military coup.
Mm-hmm.
And then we find in verse 17, in the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadi, became king in Israel. And he reigned in Samaria for 10 years. But it weren't good years. They weren't good years. Just a few more to go. If you go down to verse 30, we've got a guy called Pekahiah and Pekah, they're other kings as well. But in verse 30, it says, then Hoshea, son of Eli, conspired against Pekah, son of Remaliah. Pekah was the king of Israel. Yeah. He attacked and assassinated him, and then succeeded him as king in the 20th year of Jotham, son of Uzziah. So we have one more king called Hoshea, or Hoshea, depending on how you want to pronounce him. He was the last king of Israel. If you go to 17 verses 6 to 8, you read this. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Hala, in Gozan on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. Mm-hmm. So they get kicked out, mm-hmm. and Hoshea has got to tell them that's what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Not a good job for a prophet, really, is it?
No, no.
But he's got to tell them God loves you,
yeah.
but he doesn't love what you're doing.
Yeah,
he loves the sinner,
mm-hmm.
but not the sins. So what happens is Hoshea begins his ministry. Everything's okay at the time. In the beginning of Jeroboam's time, I think nations are doing great. Everything's good, isn't it? But he has to tell them it's not good. So how does God do it? Well, verse 2 is a bit of a puzzle for you, I think. Would you find verse 2 interesting? We're back into Hoshea now.
Yeah. Which chapter?
Hoshea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hoshea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we can understand what the illustration is, whatever, we'll look at the details, but whatever it is, God is using the situation that Hoshea speaks about to illustrate what is going on in the land.
Mm-hmm.
The people are adulterous. They are a two-timing God, we'd say. That's the idea. God is their father, their husband, and they are going off to Egypt, to Assyria, worshipping idols, you name it, carrying on as if God doesn't count.
Mm-hmm.
Although they had a lot of religion.
Yeah.
They had the Israelite religion, but it was all make-believe, really, in many ways. And so Hoshea's got to tell them, and God says, I'm going to show you what by illustration what it's like. They are two-timing me. And so he says to him, go and take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. Now, what do you think to that? It depends on how you read it. That is the question.
Yeah?
Let me give you one way that some people, I've got my own thoughts, but we'll look at what others got to say as well. It's through a broken marriage to start with, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
a broken marriage illustrating it's a broken marriage between God and Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Is it that he marries a prostitute? Well, it looks like that, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Is that symbolic? Is it just an illustration that God says to him, just imagine, Hoshea, that you've married a prostitute and you have these kids, and just tell them that's how it will be with them?
Yeah.
Is it symbolic?
Could be.
Yeah.
Yeah,
because it's about the land. It's not really about him and
care.
His family. Yeah, but that's one way. Symbolic. That's some very good commentators go on the symbolic side. Yes. Others take this view that what is here described as him taking an adulterous wife is actually what it was like when they finished as a husband and wife. Yeah, what you're seeing is the end describing the beginning. He married her in good faith.
Yeah.
She seemed okay, but as time went on, she showed her true colours and went off and did her own stuff.
Yeah.
And so to describe what's going to be, God uses the description at the beginning. That's one way of looking at it. That's, in a way, probably one of the better ones, because God's not asking him to do something horrible.
No.
Although God did call his prophets to do some pretty tough things at times, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
So you can't take it literally. Or I think it's probably literally God told him to marry somebody. Whether she was a prostitute at the time or not is up to you as to how you think about it. But I don't think it's symbolic. I think they're real people. Mm-hmm. Which makes it all the more difficult in some ways. So he's told to take this woman, Gomer her name is, and it says, so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So this is son number one, and it's his child. It's not that he doesn't know he's the father. It's his child. All three children we describe are his children, but they're called children of adultery because it's a description of the people. The nation are God's children, but they're not his children. They're not behaving like his children should behave. So we find in 2 Kings 9:14-15, we've got to go back to there, right? 2 Kings 9:14-15. Something happened. We've looked at it already, but you've probably forgotten by now. Can I find 2 Kings? That's the next question. 2 Kings 9. It's that Jehu guy again. Remember, Jehu was commissioned to do something. Verse 14 and 15. So Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram and all Israel had been defending Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds the Arameans had inflicted on him in the battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Then we go, that, so he's come back to his own place, to Jezreel, where he was his home. That's the king. He's called, what's he called? Joram. King Joram is one of Ahab's family. He comes back, he's been wounded, and what happens is Jehu turns up. Mm-hmm. Jehu comes along in verse 18. The horseman rode off to meet Jehu and said, this is what the king says, do you come in peace? What do you have to do with peace? Jehu replied, fall in behind me. The lookout reported, the messenger has reached them, but he isn't coming back. So the king sent out a second horseman, and when he came to them, he said, this is what the king says, do you come in peace? Jehu replied, what do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me. The lookout reported, he's reached them, but he isn't coming back neither. And the driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a madman. So you may drive chariots in the old days, but they're still bad drivers. Yeah. Okay, so what happens is the king goes out to meet him. Hitch up my chariot, Joram ordered. And when it was hitched up, Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, rode out, each in his own chariot, to meet Jehu. They met him at the plot of ground that belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he asked, have you come in peace, Jehu? How can there be peace, Jehu replied, as long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abound. Joram turned about and fled, calling out to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah! Then Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow pierced his heart and he slumped down in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his chariot officer, pick him up and throw him on the field that belonged to Naboth, the Jezreelite. So, king's been killed, and he dumps his body on the ground of whom? Naboth, the Jezreelite. Naboth had been murdered by his father, Ahab, so he could nick his land, remember? Yeah. And Jezebel had arranged for Naboth to be murdered in order for him to get the land. So this is God paying back Ahab and his family for what they did to Naboth in the plot in Jezreel. So we now go back to Hosea. Call the boy Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. Now, what's strange about that verse?
Well, the name Jezreel, it means God saves, doesn't it?
So, the word to soul. But he's talking about that area, I think, to start with.
Yeah.
He's called him Jezreel because something's going to happen in Jezreel, yeah, in the area. Yeah. So that's the focal point. And Jehu's house is going to get wiped out. Why is it going to get wiped out? Because of the massacre at Jezreel. Jehu massacred Ahab's 870 sons, and Jezebel, and Ahab, he killed them all, wiped out Ahab's house, Jezreel. But God said, you've done a great thing. Yeah. I'm going to let you be king now for four generations. You've done a great thing. And then in Hosea, the Lord says, as the fourth generation is coming up, he says, God's going to pay you back what you did at Jezreel.
Yeah.
Why? There's a very sad and salutary lesson for us here. He did the right thing, didn't he? God told him to wipe out the house of Ahab. Mm-hmm. Yes?
Yeah.
He did what he did, but why did he do what he did? What was his motive?
For himself.
For himself.
Yeah.
He went overboard. He tried to wipe out the south as well, of course. Yeah, he attacked the king of Israel, the king of the south.
Yeah.
So it's not just what he did. God said that was all right. It's why he did it. It ain't what you do, it's the why that you do it.
Yeah.
And his motives were all wrong. Isn't that a terrible warning?
Mm-hmm.
You know, here he is, anointed by one of Elisha's servants, anointed to be king and all of that, and yet his descendants, God says, we're going to fix it. So Jezreel's the first one. Payback time. Let that be a lesson, brothers and sisters. Nobody gets away with anything. Terrible, isn't it? But it's true. God's a God of justice. So that's son number one. So what he's saying, what Hosea is saying to the nation, it looks okay now. Jeroboam, Jehu's son, remember, Jeroboam's doing great. Looks good, everything's hunky-dory. Let me tell you, God's going to pay back Jehu and his gang for what they did because of the way they did it. They continued to involve with the idolatry. So, they got to sort them out. Now then, we find next child. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. I assume she's a real lady. I might be wrong about this. But she's a real girl. She has a daughter. And this daughter is called, the Lord said to Hosea, he gave the name to the daughter, call her Lo-Ruhamah. Yeah. Racham, of Hebrew for you, Racham means womb. A womb, yes? It means that sort of compassion or love, concern, yes? Call her not loved, not having mercy on, not no compassion, you could call that. What a name to give a child. I wonder if she had a nickname, like Floppy or Flossy or something like that. But the name God gave is, if this isn't symbolic, if it really is a little girl, I suspect they gave her that official name, but I wouldn't have thought they called her that. I'm sure she was loved. But, anyway, the symbolism is what she's about. Call her not loved, because I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should forgive at all forgive them. How about that? God says, time's up. It's gone now. And that's pretty early on in the time. There's another 30 years or so before the end. But he says, I don't love you anymore, because you don't love me. What a terrible thing to have to say to a nation, eh? So they're not loved, and the nation is coming to an end. And we find here, it's in verse 4. Oh, no, that's it in that day. Oh, sorry, I've got a verse 5, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, I missed out a verse. My apology. Verse 5. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. That's about Jehu's going to be, his family's going to be wiped out. And we're told that God says, I will break Israel's bow. What does it mean to break somebody's bow?
Stop
their fighting. They disarm them. Destroy their power.
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to destroy the nation. That's what God's saying. He says, I'm going to wipe out Jehu's family, but I'm also going to wipe out the nation.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just the family. They led the nation into the sin, but the nation's going to pay as well. I will wipe out the nation. I will break Israel's bow. Where? In the valley of Jezreel. Why Jezreel? Because that's where all the horrible stuff has been done. It's to make it obvious that God remembered the things that had gone on. So we've got the second daughter now, and that's the daughter. Call her Lo-Ruhamah. I'll no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should at all forgive them. So that's what the Lord tells them. He's going to leave Israel to its own devices. He's not going to love them anymore after all he'd done for them. Yet, verse 7, yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. So he's making the distinction between the north kingdom and the south kingdom. I'll save Judah. That's Judah and Benjamin, but Benjamin just gets swallowed up in Judah, basically. I'll save Judah, but it won't be by bow, sword, or battle, horses and horsemen, but by God. The point he's making is that God is going to save them, but it's not going to be by their own strength, their own cleverness, their own ability. God's going to save them. But that said, that implies something else. They're going to be saved, but they need to be saved. That's the point. They'll need to be saved because they're going off the tracks as well. Yeah, Judah took longer, but it went the same way. Babylon finished off Judah, but the Assyrians finished off the north. But God will save them. Why did God set his affection on the south?
Oh, the line of the Messiah.
It's the Messianic line. It's David's line. That's why. So God's committed because of his covenant, his promise, and so as a result of that, he says, I'll save them, but it won't be by their efforts, bows and swords and all the military hardware, going to be saved by God. And in fact, at the time of the Assyrian attack, when Israel in the north was captured by the Assyrian king, the Assyrians went down to capture Jerusalem, and they surrounded Jerusalem. And what happened? God struck down their army and they had to go. So the Assyrians didn't get in that time, and Hezekiah was saved. That's what the time it was. So God did keep his promise. That was the second child. I'll save Judah, and the north is going. Then, after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord called him, said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. That's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? The name that God gave to the family, or to this child, is... And again, I think they probably called him Fred or something like that as a nickname. Not my people is not a nice name to have. But not my people is what God is saying to this group of people in the north. You're not my people anymore. You've turned your backs on me. That's awful. Wicked thing to do. But that's what they were doing. And Hosea has to get this message home to them. Because if he tells enough of them, maybe some of them might just repent. That's the aim of the whole thing, to get them back. God doesn't want to kick them out. God doesn't want to destroy them. But that's where they're heading, and pretty fast as well. So call them not my people, because you're not my people and I'm not yours. It doesn't say God in the original. It just says I'm not yours. You don't belong to me and I don't belong to you. Awful. It is. Just to think, all that God had invested in that nation, everything he'd done for them, and he'd given them a king to give them stability, to give them time to repent. God doesn't willingly and quickly afflict. He allows people time to turn, if they will. Well, that's the three kids. We won't hear too much more of Gomer and the family, but he comes along in a bit later. Verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. What about that?
To me, it speaks of the unconditional love of God.
It is. God says, I'm going to save you, whether you like it or not. The time is coming. The time is coming when the people who've been through the discipline of the judgments of God... God wasn't out to destroy them, he was out to change them. When they've been through the discipline and the judgments of God, he'll bless. He says the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore. These are verses that, if they'd known their Bibles, would have fired off all sorts of little memories to them. That's what God said to Abraham. Yeah. You're going to be a father of many nations. Your children will be like the sand on the seashore. He's talking about what God had made the promise in the beginning, his covenant. Yep. They will be like the sand on the seashore that cannot be counted or measured. Yes. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, you will be called sons of the living God. They're going to come back. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. We'll pick up the... There's some New Testament references to that in a moment, but the wonderful thing is there, he's making a promise. And, then just a little bit, the people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. What was the glaring sin for Israel? Was that it had split off from the south. God's going to bring them back together. That's good, isn't it? And it says, they will be reunited and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. They're going to have one leader. Do you know his name?
The Messiah.
Jesus. But before we get there, there's more to this than meets the eye. Because these verses are quoted in the New Testament. Hosea is quoted quite a lot in the New Testament. But if you go to, let me find the verse, 1 Peter 2:10. 1 Peter 2, verse 10. There's more to it than that. I've not quite got the right reference, I don't think.
2:10 is right.
Yeah, okay. Once you were, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Who's he talking to?
He's talking to
Jews.
Sorry?
The Jews, Jewish people.
And?
The Christians as well.
The Christians. He's talking to believers.
Yeah.
Jew and Gentile believers. Yeah. He's saying, you are now becoming the fulfillment of the Hosea bit. Yeah? You are, Jews, have come back to God. Gentiles have come to God. Not come back, they've come.
Yeah.
She says, now you are, once were not a people, now you are the people of God. Peter, obviously referring to Jews and Gentiles, Paul makes it more obvious that it's involving the Gentiles in particular. So if you look at Romans 9, verse 23, Acts Romans 9, verse 23. What if he did this, God being patient in that sense, what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he has also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. So the wonderful promise is, we'll pick up a bit more of the detail with the Jewish side, but he's saying is that the time is coming when, under Messiah, people are going to be called sons and daughters of God, his people, from all the nations ultimately, as it was a promise to Abraham, if you remember, and that he's going to gather them together to be part of his new people, in that sense. And then verse 26, and it will happen that in that very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And it's all part in Romans 9 of Paul's concern for the Jews, of course, because they're rejecting Jesus at this point in time. But he's saying is that the Gentiles are coming in, but the promise on Hosea isn't just for Gentiles.
Yeah.
That's the point. So, let me take you back to Hosea, and it's verse 11. The people of Judah and Israel will be reunited and will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. They'll come up out of the land. What's the reference there? What's going on? It's ringing bells about their history. They came up out of where?
Egypt.
They came up out of Egypt. And what was Egypt? It was a place of slavery, of captivity. And he's saying is that for the Israelites, the believing Jews from Judah and Israel, they are going to be brought out of captivity, not just in the nations, which is what they were, of course, but not only out of captivity to the nations, but captivity to sin as well. And they're going to come back to the land, out of that land, into his land. Well, is he doing that now? It's a long-range prophecy, you could say. And he says he's going to appoint one leader for them. Who's the leader again? It's the Messiah. It's got to be, hasn't it? And under him, they're reunited. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't matter what tribe you're from, if you've got a Jewish background. It doesn't matter what tribe you're in.
No.
If you're in Jesus, you're in. And for us, on the outside of things, it doesn't matter which nation you come from. If you're in Jesus, you're in. Isn't that lovely? And so lastly, this lovely little promise here, it says, great will be the day of Jezreel. Great will be the day of Jezreel. When the day when God, where the destruction came, is the place where they'll be healed. Amazing, isn't it? The word Jezreel means souls. God's soul, in essence, in the destruction that's going to happen in Jezreel in Hosea's time, in that place where there's the destruction, God's sowing a promise. That's what Jezreel means. God sows a promise, you're coming back. You're coming back. And so, last verse of chapter 2, or first verse of chapter 2, last verse of the chapter, say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. Isn't that wonderful? People back in fellowship. They're coming back to God and rejoicing in it and valuing and recognizing each other. That was not happening in Hosea's time. People were at each other's throats because of the sin. What was happening? If you lose contact with God, you lose contact with humanity. And so there was we're going to see in Hosea, there were terrible things going on. He's saying as the day's coming, they'll be reunited under Messiah, and we're going to be different then. We might love each other. What do you think of that? That's a good thing, isn't it? So the amazing thing about this guy is how real it was. I think it was real. I don't think he knew she was going to be turning out the way she did, but God knew.
So maybe just in mind, it's got two verse 1 where it says my people. It's got in Hebrew ami,
yes.
Yeah. And then it says mercy is shown, that's Ruhamah.
Yeah.
And that is going back to what
it's still those two names, but he's taken off the low bit. That's low, right. Means not.
Not.
Yeah. Not ami. Yeah. Now he says, instead of get rid of the not, you are now ami, my people. Yeah. And low Ruhamah is not loved. You'll get rid of the not, you're now Ruhamah. Yes. Yes, the names are really, really symbolic. They haven't. So perhaps thinking about it, you've just given me a clue. When the little kids came into the house at tea time, they didn't call them Lo this and Lo that. They called them Ami and Ruhamah. Yeah. That's the promise of what it's going to be. Yeah. But God had said, look, this is the future because of what you're doing. But even in this terrible future, it's my discipline. The reason I'm disciplining you, and this is a lesson for us brothers and sisters, God disciplines his kids. He leaves the world to its own devices until they get judged. But God's discipline is because he loves us. Yeah, you find that in Hebrews. Yeah. He disciplines those he loves.
At the same time, thinking what you were saying about Jehu, it's not just going doing good things as we think, it's our whole attitude.
Motives, yeah, really, yes. Yeah. Well, we'll leave them to have a rest for a little week, shall we? Let's pray. Yes. Lord, we bless and praise you that we've got a God that loves us, and we see that, Lord, even in the severe things that these people faced and went through because of their deep-seated sin. Lord, even as the psalmist could say, Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? Mm-hmm. Well, Lord, we're no better, but we thank you we have a Saviour who saves us from our sins and saves us from the power of our sins, Lord, to make us new people. Thank you, Lord. Once we were outside, you brought us in. Once we were not loved in that sense, now we know we are. And we thank you, Father, that the promises that you gave to Hosea, Lord, still outstanding in some ways, in many ways, for people who need to know you. Lord, let your kingdom come. King Jesus, ruling over a united nation, Lord. People of God, we ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.